Covenants of Scripture last week. We're going to continue with that introduction and begin to look at the covenantal dealings of God with His creation. This morning, or this evening rather, I want to read to you from the prophecy of Jeremiah. That may seem like a strange place to deal with the covenant of creation, but I trust as we read these verses together, you will understand. This is the faithful word of our God. So let us hear it with faith and receive it into our hearts. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not observed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose? Thus they have despised my people, so that they are no longer a nation in my sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night, and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. Thus far the reading of the word of our God. Let us look to him in prayer. Father in heaven, faithful God, the righteous judge of all the earth, you have spoken, and every word that has proceeded from your mouth has been accomplished. How wonderful it is to consider that reality. And as we think about your faithfulness, as we think about your promises to your people in times past, your promises to us, we realize that they are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have confidence to appear before you. Father, we thank you that your faithfulness cannot be diminished, that our lack of faith, our failure to keep the covenant, to walk in humility and obedience before you, does not nullify your grace and your kind dealing with us. We pray that we would be encouraged this evening to be those who behold the wonders of your covenant through all of Scripture, and that we would give you praise and worship and walk before you and be blameless, even as you called your servant Abraham so many years ago. So we pray, hear us, O Lord, and bless us through Jesus Christ, who is indeed the Christ of the covenant. For we pray in his name alone. Amen. We began last week to look at the covenants of Scripture. We looked at something of the structure, and we based that on, you recall, Galatians chapter 3:15, which Paul says, I'm going to give you a human example, brothers. Even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. In Jeremiah 33, we see how God speaks about his covenant. And he speaks specifically about a covenant with night and day, a covenant with the sun and the moon, a covenant of creation, as Palmer Robertson has written in his book. And I think you're aware, I told you last week, heads up, if you want to know what's coming along, get his book, The Christ of the Covenants, read it. No spoiler alert, I'm hoping not to tell you anything radically new or mind-blowing. This is simply what the Bible teaches, the Book of the Covenant. That's what the Scriptures are. They're God's covenantal dealings with humanity from the very moment of creation. In fact, God cannot help but make covenant. He speaks, and his word is truth. Not so with man. Oh, if it were so, it would be wonderful indeed, would it not? If everything we said was trustworthy and without deception. Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount how unfortunate it is that humanity cannot be trusted. Again, you've heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. God's people are to be a people who are to be trusted, whose word is their bond, so that they need not take an oath. Jesus is dealing with the frivolous oath-taking of his own day. He's not forbidding outright all oaths and vows. If that were indeed the case, we have a contradiction or two in Scripture. He speaks very strongly because there was such an abuse in his own day. And that's why he says, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by your own head. But we do know that we are to take our oath, we are to make our vows in the name of the Lord only. And we see examples of this, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. As we came to the end of Matthew's Gospel, you remember that Jesus was put on trial. And as he was on trial before Pilate, and he was on trial before the chief priests, sometimes he didn't answer. He didn't respond to their questions. But when the chief priest, the high priest of the day, put Jesus under oath, tell us, are you the Christ? He responded. Jesus honored the oath. Now you might say, well, that's his prerogative and it belongs only to him. But it wasn't just to Jesus. Paul writes the same way to the church at Thessalonica. He says, I put you on oath under the Lord to see that this letter is read to the whole church. Now, isn't that interesting? He makes a solemn declaration that God's word is to be read to the people of God in public assembly. It wasn't even voluntary. He puts them under oath. It's quite interesting, actually, that he would do such a thing. God is not against taking of oaths. Now, you might say, well, what's this got to do with a covenant? Well, an oath is usually a formal part of the covenant. It is a solemn declaration that you speak the truth. Now, it's required of us as human beings because we aren't always to be trusted. The writer to the Hebrews acknowledges this in Hebrews chapter 6 when he writes these words. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Now he's discussing God's covenantal dealing with Abraham. when he makes this statement that an oath between men puts an end to the matter. But then we see the kindness and the condescension of our God. For he says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We don't need an oath from God. We don't need God to solemnly swear that he will tell us nothing but the truth and the whole truth. God is truth. His word is truth. Truth is all that proceeds from our God. He speaks, and the world comes into existence. That which was not becomes, merely at his word. And that word is always the word of the covenant. I said to you last week that there is a theological, eternal covenant which is implied by Scripture. That inter-Trinitarian agreement between the Father as the representative of the Godhead, and the second person of the Trinity, the Son, as the representative of elect humanity. There is an eternal agreement between them. The Father giving a people to the Son, and the Son agreeing to give himself for those people. The Spirit's work is to apply to the redeemed of God the salvation that has been purchased by Christ in his life, his death, and his resurrection. You might say, well, no, it isn't explicitly taught in Scripture, and therefore, can we really hold that? Well, I tried to give you the example of the covenant God made with David, which in its inauguration in 1 Samuel is not called a covenant, but is clearly called a covenant in Psalm 89. Here in Jeremiah chapter 33, we have reference to another covenant. There's a covenant with David, of course. That's here. Again, we see that relationship with David was indeed a covenant, even though in its making, when God makes the promise, the word covenant is not used. The Scriptures teach us that the covenants are many. There is a diversity of God's covenants, of his dealing with men in the formal sense of making a covenant. But the promise is singular. The promise is singular. In Ephesians, we read about the covenants, plural, of the promise, singular. What is the promise? It's nothing less than God will be our God and we will be his people, that he will save us from our sins, that we will have a relationship with him that's based solely on grace and not on our efforts, not on anything that we've done, but wholly and completely on who God is and what he has done to redeem us through his Son. All the covenants of Scripture are building to the final reality of the new covenant blessings. Right? We hear that Sunday after Sunday, and I hope it doesn't become old to us. I hope it doesn't become boring when we hear that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Our hearts should thrill. We should think this is God finally delivering on his promise that he will be my God and I will belong to him and to him alone. All the covenants are building to that end. Christ is indeed central to every inauguration of the covenant, whether it's the covenant with Noah, or the covenant with Moses, or the covenant with David, or the covenant with Abraham. I skipped him. It doesn't matter. All of them point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that there's a continuity. There's a sense in which the covenants build one upon the other and bring out new things, bring out greater clarity. Until, as we heard again this morning, that the mystery is revealed. We get to look at the end of the story. We see how it all ends up. The mystery is solved. It's revealed. Nothing is left hidden. All has been disclosed. God's gracious working through time and space has been revealed. And it begins before man even comes on the scene, I believe. Is that covenant of redemption or council of peace or whatever terminology you want to give it, that agreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to fallen humanity. And part of that is being worked out through the covenant with Noah, and then with Abraham, and then with Moses, and then with David. Till finally it finds its consummation in terms of time and space in Jesus Christ. The final consummation we wait for when Jesus will return. And then when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth, we will take our seats at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus said we will again eat and drink with him as his disciples. We look forward to that day. But it begins with creation, does it not? It begins with God speaking in the very beginning and the world coming into existence. And the surety of our salvation, here described in terms of the covenant with David, that David will never fail to have a man to sit on his throne. Well, we know, don't we, that man is none other than Jesus the Christ. It's not Solomon or Rehoboam. It's not going down through the list of Judaic kings. No, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah. He is seated on the throne. Jeremiah says, or God speaking through Jeremiah says, the Levitical priest will always have a priest. Now, this is kind of interesting because we know that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was from Judah. He was from the line of David. We know that he has been made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There has been a change. But all these types and shadows of the old covenant, all these kings and priests pointed to the final priest-king, the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that there is allusions in Jeremiah's language, not only to the Davidic covenant, but to the Abrahamic covenant. He says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered. You may remember that's the covenantal language that God uses with Abraham. When Abraham is bemoaning the fact that he has no heir, that God has let him down and hasn't kept his promise. And do you remember how God graciously deals with Abraham at that point? Step outside the tent, Abe. Look up to the heavens. Count the stars if you can. I'm going to give you offspring as numerous as the stars in the heaven, as numerous as the sand at the seashore. This is my promise to you. Now, how sure is this promise, you might be saying? Well, how can I be certain God will keep this promise to me? If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night do not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken. If you can break my covenant with day and night, if you can stop the sun from rising every morning and the moon from going through its cycle, if you can do that, then you might be able to break my covenant, is going to result in the salvation of every single one of my elect. We know that's impossible. Now, if you look at commentaries and theologians on this, you will find, and I will admit this, there is some discussion. When did God make this covenant? I told you I'm leaning on old Palmer Robertson, and I'm going to lean on him here. He is convinced, and I am too, that this covenant is the covenant of creation. There was regularity of seasons from the very beginning. That is the language that we find not only in Genesis chapter 8 when God makes his covenant with Noah, and there are a lot of people who want to see it only as that. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. So could day and night have ceased before God made that promise to Noah? I think not. When he created the world, when he spoke, and there was light, when he divided the light from the darkness, there was morning and there was evening, the first day, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God appointed, before he'd even made man, the sun and the moon to serve as the timekeepers of the universe. And they have done so with astonishing regularity since God first spoke this word. You know, this is the only place where we could give the evolutionists some credit. We only believe God has been doing this for 6,000 years or so. They think it's gone on for billions of years. The regularity of the universe for billions of years. It's amazing. Now, you know, I don't have any delight in that. I don't believe that it is what the scriptures teach. God made the world. He made it relatively short period of time ago. Not exactly how long, we do not know. But ever since he spoke and the sun came into being, and I am a heliocentrist. I do believe the sun is the center of our solar system, and the planets revolve around it. Ever since that beginning of time, there has been this astounding regularity. So much, it's mind-boggling. The precision with which God has set this universe in motion should cause our minds to reel, and we should be filled with wonder and adoration at the great creative work of our God. If Charles Hodge could be astounded at his first glimpse of the Alps, how much more should we be when we think about the wonders of the universe and all that God has done? He says, if you can put a dent in this, there might be a chance that my gracious covenant, which is going to bring salvation through the Son of David seated on the throne as king, as the offspring of David, serving as the great high priest who will make intercession for you. If you can stop the order of the universe, then maybe this will stop too. Brothers and sisters, the point is simply this. The God we serve is a God who makes and keeps his covenant. And he expands on that covenant. He doesn't say, well, that didn't work. I got to try something new. Plan B, plan C, plan D, and so on. No, with God, it is his eternal plan. His counsel of peace that stands firm and is worked out in time and space. Regardless of human endeavor and involvement, it doesn't depend on us. Praise be to God that it doesn't depend on us, but simply on his faithfulness, his mercy, and his love. In the very beginning, God spoke, and it was so. Jeremiah reminds us of that reality. He points us beyond the covenant of creation, beyond the Adamic administration, beyond God's dealings with Noah and Abraham and the whole nation of Israel through Moses and the line of David. He points us to the Christ of the covenants. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. We know that this is figurative language that the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah. For Judah was not fully restored, and Jerusalem didn't last forever. But we know that the church of Jesus Christ, the new Israel of God, the true Israel of God, those who are the descendants of Abraham, who share in the faith of Abraham, the church will never be vanquished. And not because we've got all the plans and programs in place. Not because we're so steadfast and we're so committed and we've got all our theological ducks in a row and all that good stuff. No, the church will continue to exist because of God's faithfulness. That if we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then God, Jesus' words to Peter will never fall to the ground. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've seen that happening now for 2,000 years. Yes. There have been ups, there have been downs, there's been plateaus, there's been great fallings away, but the church continues because the promise of Jesus is secure. And we who are his people are called by this name. The Lord is our righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean that we say the Lord is our righteousness? We know that the righteous will live by faith. Is that those who try the hardest? Those who have the best track record of keeping the commandments? No. The Lord is our righteousness. Speaks to us of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness that is imputed to us by faith alone. That righteousness that comes to us in justification when we are pardoned for all our sins and accounted as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ. That imputed righteousness comes from the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, our Savior. But it's not just that imputed righteousness that is ours. For no one is justified, and that's the end of the story. Those who are justified are also sanctified. We must never separate these twin graces. We may and must distinguish between them, but we must never separate them. When we think of the Lord as our righteousness and we talk about the imputation of Christ's righteousness, let's never forget about the impartation of Christ's righteousness through sanctification. That we have been declared righteous, and now we're being made righteous. This is God's promise to us in Christ. That once-for-all act of justification, in a way, can be compared to God's act in creation. It was once and done. God spoke, and it came to be. When God declared you pardoned for your sins, it didn't need to be said again. There didn't need to be another court scene. It's done. It's finished. The ongoing work of God in this world through providence is like our sanctification. It is that ongoing, that continual transformation of our lives so that the imparted righteousness of Christ becomes more and more evident as we go through life. We should be growing in righteousness, in holiness, in godliness. We can be certain that God will bring that about. How certain are we? As certain as we see the sun rise in the morning and set in the evening. As certainly as we see the moon track across the sky and go through its phases. As sure as we can count on God to maintain the order of His creation, we can be certain of our salvation from a covenant-keeping God who has dealt covenantally with His creation from the moment when He figuratively first opened His mouth and spoke. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, was there in the very beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise be to the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, the keeper of the covenant of grace for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His faithfulness. We thank You that we can be certain that the Lord is our righteousness and that we can trust ourselves to Christ alone. Father, we pray that our confidence in You would increase, our love for You would be filled up, and that we would see how You have dealt with us, with humanity, and all of history, and the pages of Scripture, as we see the successive covenant being made and fulfilling that gracious promise that You will be our God and we will be Your people through Jesus Christ. We thank You and we praise You. Amen. Well, let us continue to sing God's praise.